morning. This morning, each and every one of you, I trust, is praising the Lord for his many blessings. Now, each day, as we wake up, as God blesses us with breath and life, it is such a blessing and a privilege. Today is Missions Giving, and potluck is after church. All of us are welcome. The Women's Bible Study is Monday at 4 p.m. Men's Breakfast is the third Saturday in March, which is the 21st. Yesterday was my Aunt Carolyn's birthday, Carolyn Murray. Anniversaries are Mike and Val on today. Happy anniversary. Happy anniversary. Happy anniversary. Happy anniversary. Happy anniversary. Congratulations. Prayer request, Abby and Esther for surgery, Rex and Shirley, Roy Hoggart family, the Jody Cup family, Arwen Malley, Sarah and Elizabeth, Richard Miles' health, his stomach, for our business, Taylor's Helping Hands, for Shelby, for our missions, of course, Ladders of Hope Food Pantry, and the Malleys, NICU, and the many other missions that we are involved in. Prayer especially for the Lacey and Sargent family. They had three losses this week. Rebecca passed away from the Sargent family, correct? That's Lorene's daughter-in-law. That was Joanne. You're right. Yeah. Yeah. But anyhow, there's three people that passed away from the families of the Sargents and the Lacys, which is Rebecca, Kim, and Joanne. So we'll be praying for Mitchell and for the Lacy and the Sargent family. Pray, of course, for our country, our president, that he'd make wise decisions, and our Congress and our troops. And, of course, prayer also for our community. You know, that we would be able to reach him with the gospel of Jesus Christ is the most important prayer. Andrew, would you lead us in opening prayer? Have the men come forward for morning tithes and offerings, please. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for all that you do for us, all that you have done for us, all that we know that you will do for us, Father. And Father, we just ask that you would take these tithes and offerings, Father, and that you would spread them upon the waters, Father, that you would place the monies where you would have them be, Father. We ask and pray this in thy name and through thy Son Jesus' name. Amen.
My heart for Richard. You know, the Bible says, well, of course, it depends on what translation you're reading, but I totally believe that some things don't change without prayer and fasting. And I would like to ask people to pray and fast for Richard. I don't mean go on a water fast every day of the week. I'm talking whatever God lays on your heart to set aside for whatever time he asks you to set it aside. if you would designate a time to pray for him, that he would get a breakthrough and that Satan would stop winning this battle and keeping him down, because I believe that God does heal. I don't know the Lord's plan for his life, but I know that Jesus can heal him. Okay. What's our next song? Okay, and for Richard. You know, I lost a lot of mobility for a long time. And then I lost my eyesight, not fully, but enough that I couldn't get out and go around anymore. But I was in so much physical pain, and I know anybody who's been in pain understands this. But sometimes, you know, it goes on so long, you lose heart, and you feel like you're losing your faith, and you start, you don't operate the way you did anymore. You can't worship, you can't enter in. And I guess I just have a desire for us to, because I feel like we're a body, and this is something bodies should do for each other. I'm sure that all you guys are praying, but I guess I just wanted to really draw attention to it, because he's pretty down, so.
Amen. Well, I see it was no coincidence the message it was laid on my heart this morning. Oh, in light of all that, let's go to Luke chapter 11 and take a look at the Lord's Prayer this morning together again. I was praying and thinking, and I thought I knew where I was going to go, and then I was praying about it, and it just didn't feel right. So then I was praying some more, and just, not that I knew specifically about the struggles and trials that each of you was going about. I didn't have any special word given to me in that regard this morning, but just the last week or so, I've been thinking about the fears and the anxieties. I mean, there's a lot of people in our world that are in full-blown panic mode right now. Whether you think coronavirus is going to kill everybody or whether you think it's just the sniffles and we should ignore it, the fact is there's a bunch of the world really terrified of that right now. And even the most stalwart amongst us, I'm sure, has got to be questioning in the back of their mind, boy, what's this going to look like if this hits here, right? And, you know, something that I had started thinking about way back when we were first hearing about this thing, you know, ravaging around China and then into Korea, and we forget this. I know I remind you this a lot, but that just isn't somebody on the other side of the world. That's our brothers and sisters. Like, the fastest growing church in the world is in China. Like, we have brothers and sisters. You know, this for us, this is just a question of, like, what's going to happen if it gets here? It's already not a question anymore for our brothers and sisters. We have family members. This is no different than what Wandy's talking about with her brother Dick this morning. Like, that's our family over there. If we know them or not, doesn't matter. That's our family, and they're hurting. And so, you know, the message I'm feeling led to share this morning isn't just about like us and like, oh boy, we got to get prepped for what's coming. No, it's already hitting the body. We need to be engaged in the battle right now. And then it definitely applies to the stuff that you're all dealing with right now in your own lives. So Luke chapter 11. This is so simple and yet so complicated. We've got what we know of as the Lord's Prayer contained in three verses. You know, and every time I read that, I just think, man, that is so mind-blowing to me. When's the last time you ever heard a preacher stand up in front of church and pray a prayer that lasted three verses? I mean, even this morning when Sam says, Andrew, you lead prayer, like, I'm sure if we'd have timed me, my rather short prayer was probably three times as long as what Jesus told him here. And you're going, is he less holy because he got it done so quick, or more holy because he got it all packed in? No, this really is just that he's getting right to the core of what's important in our conversations with our Heavenly Father. So Luke chapter 11 says, now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Now I find interesting, he was already praying, okay? Now, I suspect strongly, based on other places, remember, this is where he's teaching them to pray. He prayed many other times. It said, in fact, there's this where it says he got up and he walked and prayed all night. If you go read, like, the night before he appointed the 12 apostles, it says he stayed up all night praying. So that doesn't mean that Jesus did 30-second prayers. Because guess what? He liked talking to his Heavenly Father. And I'd say that's the first lesson when we're talking about communicating with Heavenly Father. We need to work on actually liking it. It's not a drudgery. It's not a duty. It's a privilege. And so he had been praying, and they stood patiently by. And I find interesting because even though they're standing there, and I would assume can hear him praying, he gets done, and then they say, teach us to pray. So apparently, whatever his praying looked like, they were like, that's beyond us. We're not getting anything out of that. I want you to get that point. Like, he was praying, but they somehow didn't learn how to pray from listening to him pray. They said, you need to give us some pointers. So what we have here isn't as much as we've, recited it in church all our lives, isn't a prayer. It's just what they said. This is a lesson on how to pray. So he said to them, when you pray, say, I don't think it literally means it could repeat these words. He's given them an outline here. It says, our Father in heaven. Starts off with acknowledging the existence of God. And I think this is something real even for us. I'm going to say I have days where I look around and I just think, man, I don't feel like God is very nearby right now. And if I can be brutally honest, I have days where I say, did I just cook all this up? Did I imagine all of this? You know, this idea that there's really a God and he created all this stuff. And I've actually got to stop sometimes and go through my mind and go, wait a minute. No, just because he doesn't feel right here, right now, and I can't see his active involvement in my life doesn't change the fact that I can go through and show you all the marker points where it was undeniable that he was in my life. And then I stop and I think a little deeper about just all the minute details of holding our world together and what makes everything interact. Like, you know, I'm kind of sciencey in my mind, and I look out there and I see that tree. Like, I just had this muse the other day. I'm looking at, you know, this tree here, and I realize, like, it's just mind-blowing. That thing's composed of more empty space than it is solid matter. I mean, you study atoms. There's more empty space than solid matter, and yet that tree will stand there and grow for 100 years, and then when it dies, that stump will stand there for another 100 years before it rots down, and the whole time it was composed of empty matter and energy. And I go, yeah, okay, I believe again. I believe again. So when it starts off with our Father in heaven, it's just a starting point, a reminder. This is, no, he really is up there. Like, this isn't us just going through an exercise of talking. I mean, because there's all kinds of meditation techniques that involve you getting quiet and saying stuff. And that's what Jesus is wiping that off the table as an option right now. He's saying, no, we are talking to our Father in heaven. So he says, start off with our Father in heaven. Remind yourself when you start, there is a God in heaven. And then hallowed be your name. Literally, your name be praised. Starting off with this, there is a God and he deserves our praise. Now that's interesting because this is automatically going to adjust some of my prayer life if I'm mad at God at the moment. It's hard to get past that line with mad at God intact if you think he's not done you right. Like, that's what happens. Like, if I get there, like, I can't say praise you God and stay mad at him. I can't do it. Like, I'm going to have to stop and get an attitude adjustment or just give up on praying altogether because I can't get past that. Hallowed be your name. And then your kingdom come. This smacks right at another thing, and that's the whole, well, I want God to come, but not right now, because this would get, so the first couple gets us past, say, a lack of faith. The second one gets us past, I'm mad at God. And then the third one is going to stop us if we're really pretty cozy in our life. See, this hits everybody, whether you're questioning God, whether you're mad at God, or whether you're just like, you know what? He's out there, but I'd like him to kind of stay out there. I'd like to just carry on. My life's okay. And see, this gets you if life is comfortable. See, nobody gets off the hook with this prayer. So if you're settled in and you're like, no, you know what? Jesus can come, say, in about 30 years. I'm probably going to be getting old and arthritic. You know, I'm thinking from my perspective. I'm 37, another 30 years, you know, 67. I might be ready for Jesus to come by then, right? But this, no. The prayer that Jesus taught says this is the mindset you're supposed to have, where you literally pray every prayer saying, can it just happen now? Because what drives that is an understanding that no matter how good or how bad it is now, it's only going to be better with Jesus here. Your kingdom come. And then this one gets really tough because this kind of sums up all three of the points we just hit. Your will be done. This prayer doesn't start off with a list of what I want God to do for me. It starts off with a list of what I want Him to do, whatever He wishes to do. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Nobody argues with God in heaven. Nobody. The devil tried it. He got kicked out. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. And then it gets down to the request. And every time I read this, I'm just amazed. Because I shouldn't say amazed. I'm convicted because my prayers are so much more complicated than this line. It says, give us this day. Or this one says, give us day by day our daily bread. It's even more specific than some translations. Literally, give me each day as I need it, what I need for that day. I just want to remind you, this is how Jesus told us to pray. This isn't me reading some devotional about prayer, okay? This isn't me getting out our daily bread and reading whatever cool stuff they've got in there. This is Jesus saying, this is the way to pray. This is how you should approach God's throne if you want Him to respond. So when I come to God, and I'm going to confess I do it all too often, worrying about tomorrow and the next day and the next day, and I'm asking Him about next week and next month, God's saying, you have asked the wrong question, child. That's not what we're discussing today. Today, we're discussing today. And that's what He will respond to. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. And this one I pray a lot. I was in there back there this morning going, Father, I'm not fit to stand up and preach. You've got to preach this sermon. And all my failings come before me every time before I stand in a pulpit. It says, forgive us our sins. And that's easy to pray. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. I mean, can you see how Jesus tied these things together? Like, there's a prayer we want to pray. God, please forgive me. Tied right to one that we don't want to pray that says, and right now I'm wiping the slate clean on everything that everybody owes me. Their debt is your debt. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I don't think that requires a lot of explanation. I mean, in this world today, we've prayed and said, all right, Father, your will be done. And if we've prayed that and we've prayed, don't allow us to be led into temptation, then do you know where that leaves us? It leaves us in a spot where we can trust that whatever comes at us came out of the hand of a loving God. If we believe that when Jesus says, this is how you should approach your Father's throne, and we do it in a whole and sincere heart, and we pray through this, and we've asked Him to give us what we need for this day, and we've asked Him what to give us our daily bread, to forgive us our sins, and we've acknowledged that we're laying down anything we have against anybody else, and then we ask Him, don't let us be led into temptation. Literally, don't allow the enemy to try and stumble us, but deliver us from evil. When things come at us then that we think are evil, there's only one possible explanation. It's that God has allowed maturing to start happening in our lives. That wasn't the devil out to get us. It was God saying, child, I want to grow you. And then if we've got any question about it, we're going to go on. And this is why we're not just stopping at the Lord's Prayer. Because, see, Jesus gives us examples here that shows us more about how this works. It says, and He said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves? See, he's talking about, all right, you've just had a conversation with your Heavenly Father. You've asked him for things. You've told him things. He says, now I'm going to give you some examples from the normal, everyday lives that you live to show you how this works. So he says, if you've got a friend, a good friend, go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. He's saying, so obviously this is a good friend, right? Like, you know, all right. You might not get away with beating on Andy's door at midnight, but if you beat on Bob's, he's a good friend. He's going to answer the door. I had a beating on my door a couple weeks ago, but it was the cops. 2 a.m. Yeah. My dog was barking. We got a nice brick house. I couldn't even hear it. I wake up and police are like, oh, we've had a couple calls from your neighbors. I'm really sorry to wake you up. I'm like, oops, sorry, guys. So anyways, I know what this does. You get this knock on the door, bang, 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 in the midnight. You said, all right, so you would do that, right, if you had a good friend. And you read this and you think, okay, 3 loaves. So you're picturing this, right, like I'm starving, hungry, I need something, so I'll go beat on my neighbor's door. But look at what this story actually says. For a friend of mine, this is quotes, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And this just amazes me. The example that Jesus gives is of you beating on somebody else's door because a friend has come to you. You don't have anything to give them. Picture this once. So somebody's come to your house. The person whose door you're beating on doesn't even know them. They're only responding to the door because you're their friend. I got to admit, this kind of feels like it might stretch the friend relationship just a little bit, right? Like, picture this. You get woke up. You went to bed at 8 o'clock because you got to get up at 4 the next morning to go to work. And somebody's beating on your door at 12 o'clock at night. And they tell you, I need something to feed a friend of mine that showed up. In our modern society, I can tell you this would be frowned upon, right? Like, generally speaking, you'd be like, what? You did what? There's a 24-hour grocery store right down the street, right? But there wasn't that in this age. This was literally, you had nothing, right? And it says, and he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. So he's saying, all right, Jesus isn't sugarcoating this. He's saying the friend of yours is going to say, no, this is over the top. You've stretched our relationship beyond its elastic limits, right? Says, do not trouble me. The door is now shut. Now, mind you, small houses. This wouldn't work with my house, right? My brick house with double walls. I mean, they're like 12 inches thick. It took Allison waking me up, pounding on my door at 2 a.m. I could hardly hear him, much less the dog barking. But this, I want you to remember what we're talking about as a house. Most of these were like, you know, probably 8 by 12 at most 2 rooms. So if somebody was beating on your door, you didn't have to get up to the door to answer it. This guy's literally in bed. This is like, you know, his house is the size of the entryway in the church and you're beating on it. He doesn't have to get out of bed to answer it. He shouts from inside and says, would you knock that off? He literally says, the kids are in bed with me. That's how this worked, right? He says, you're going to wake up the babies. That's what this guy's saying. Says, the door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give it to you. He's saying, this is going to cause me great inconvenience. I say to you, though he will not rise and give it to him because he is his friend, he's saying friendship isn't enough to get this guy out of bed in this instance. Yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Basically says, you keep knocking on that door long enough and he might be ticked at you, but he's going to get out of bed. He's finally going to be like, well, the kids are all awake now anyways, and we're not going to get back to bed until I get rid of this guy. So he says, all right. In the physical world, this is what would happen if you did this. But I think it's really important that we remember the detail that the person is knocking on the door asking for bread for someone else. Okay? It's inconvenient, but this is a request for someone else. Goes on, he says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and to you seeks find, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Now you see what he just did here. We just had a discussion and a story about bread, right? And it was third person. We got one person beating on the door of another person asking for bread for a third person. And he's saying, even in that situation with persistence, the person got out of bed and gave the bread. And now he narrows it down and said, okay, if that would happen in that situation, I want you to picture a son asking his father for bread. He said, if the friend in this stretched out long distance relationship we got going on here is willing to get out of bed, do you think the father whose son asked for bread is going to say no? If that guy would get out of bed at midnight, to get bread for somebody he doesn't even know just to get this other guy off his back. He says, now narrow it down. I want you to picture this. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And you go, wait a minute. My whole perspective just got adjusted. I'm working through this and I'm thinking to myself, this is how prayer works. Like, I'm going to go ask God for something. He's going to give it to me because any father, and we get down to the end, it says, wait, the thing that he's given me, the Holy Spirit. What if I wanted a new car? Or what if I'm worried about whether I'm going to be able to pay the power bill next month? Or it doesn't say he gives you whatever you want. He says that when you ask right, you'll get the thing you need, which is the Holy Spirit. You will get the power to deal with life. Whoa. And you know, I can't help but think, we're going to go on in Luke, but we're skipping over to James a minute because I want to tie James 1 to this. Every time I read this passage, I can't help but think of James chapter 1. Because James explains some of this a little bit to us. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8 says, my brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Do you think that maybe James had heard of the Lord's Prayer and knew a little bit about what I was talking about? He's prayed this prayer. He's walked with Jesus. He knows, I've put myself in my Father's hands. Whatever is coming to me when I have, in good conscience and good faith, prayed this way, I know God has allowed my life, no matter how tough it is. He says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Is that what we want? Is that what we want so bad? To be perfected and complete in our faith, lacking nothing, that we're okay with God using whatever tools it's going to take to get us there? Or do we want comfort and our version of happiness so bad that we're willing to say, I want to be an immature Christian if I can just stay where I'm at? Is that what I want? But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. How do we get wisdom? He's talking about the same thing Jesus was. Wisdom comes by the Holy Spirit. God sends his Spirit to impart wisdom. He's talking about the same exact thing Jesus was. And then he goes on. He's maybe a little bit harder on the corners than Jesus was. He says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. He says, for you doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let no man, not that man, suppose he receive anything from the Lord. For he is double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I noticed Jesus didn't add that part. I think it's just assumed with what Jesus said over here when he said, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, that maybe what's going on with that asking, seeking, knocking. See, I always used to think, well, maybe God honors persistence. Maybe you knock long enough, right? But that's not what it's about. Sometimes it takes a lot of knocking before I get to the right spot. It's not that God all of a sudden hears the 10th time you beat on the door. It's that the first time you beat on the door, maybe you're not quite where you ought to be. And then you got to step back and say, okay, what needs to get adjusted in me? I believe there's a God in heaven. Yes. I'm okay with hallowed be his name. I'm getting over my grudge that I had against him. So let's try again. We pound on that door. And then we take a step back and go, but am I ready for his kingdom now? We do a little more praying. Okay, I'm ready for that. Let's knock on that door again. See, I'm thinking that's got more to do with the persistence. Maybe James abbreviated when he said the way he said it. Maybe he was just impatient after a long life. And he's like, all right, you guys, let's just get this over with and get your acts together. But the fact is, he says what? That God will give wisdom to those that ask for it. So now, going on down to Luke chapter 12, we're going to skip ahead a little bit here. Starting in verse 13, I really feel like this is a message for our day to day. Like the world that we're living in, I know I've spoken on this before, but we've got to get reminded of this. That whole thing I was talking about at the beginning where sometimes I have days where I doubt, like, man, did I just imagine all this up? This is the way that we get past that, guys. Like we all need to be reminded of exactly what it is that God's wanting to do in our lives. What His perfect standard is. Because this world is busy trying to tear it out of us. Whether it's just the sorrows of this life, like losing loved ones, like many of you have dealt with this week. Or whether it's the cares and concerns of finances. Or whether it's the terror of we don't know when the next pandemic is going to sweep through and take us or our loved ones just whistling right out of here. But at the end of the day, God's truth is still truth. And we got to keep putting that in. Because the stuff that's coming at you from the world, you know, I'm assuming you're all familiar with the concept of sandblasting, right? Like you take high-pressure air and you add sand to it and it goes screaming along. And if it's really interesting, I played with a sandblaster a lot when I was a kid. My dad had one. And you know what happens if you take, you know, like I'm trying to think of something here. Well, like say that this carving and I aim a sandblaster at, like it's got nice, sharp, defined features. Right? Now I aim it at, it'll start wearing it off and rounding it off. If I aim it at it long enough, it'll end up so warped you won't recognize that thing anymore. And it's all from tiny grains of sand. Like if you threw one of them at it, nothing would happen. You wouldn't even be able to see the difference. If I threw 10 of them at it, you wouldn't be able to see the difference. But when I take probably millions of them and hurl them at hundreds of miles an hour, they ultimately will completely dissolve that thing and eat it away. That's what's happening to you and I every day in life. We don't feel one grain of sand. We might not feel two grains of sand, but one morning we wake up and go, I feel like a million grains of sand hit me. That's what we're talking about here. And that's why we have to keep putting this in. This is what builds us back up, puts the corners back on us, and puts us back together. So Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13, says, then one of the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. So here's a guy that's got normal everyday concerns, right? I'm always amused when I read this. I think Jesus has been preaching, he's been teaching. I don't have time to go through it today. I went through it yesterday at church. I actually went through this section. I didn't go through the one we just went through, but almost three chapters of him preaching here. He's been teaching all kinds of powerful spiritual concepts. He's been roasting on the Pharisees. I mean, he's been just hammering it home, and somebody in the crowd sticks his hand up in the middle of the sermon. And I read this, and I think, I've been there. How many of you have been sitting in the best sermon you've ever heard, and you just can't keep your mind on it because something in everyday life is gnawing at you so bad, you just can't stay focused, no matter how bad you want to. That's this guy. He's so irritated with his brother and the lack of the inheritance getting settled that he finally just blurts it out in the middle of the message. Then one from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And I'm assuming his brother's on the other side of the crowd. I mean, picture that. Like, we got all the family drama just got drug out in the middle of church. Like, somebody on that side stands up and shouts at somebody on that side and says, they did me wrong. That's what we've got here. So that's what he does. Jumps up, shouts that out. What is Jesus going to say to this? But he, Jesus, said to a man, who made me a judge or an arbiter between you? Oh, that's a real killjoy for the whole project. Then he spoke a parable to him, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. So he starts off telling a story. Remember, this guy said, split the inheritance. I'm assuming that what he was asking for was something he was actually owed. I mean, do you really think somebody's going to have the nerve to come to Jesus and try and scam his brother out of some of the inheritance? I don't think so. I'm pretty sure they had enough fear and respect for Jesus to not do that. So I'm assuming what he was asking for was actually rightfully owed to him. Just why you keep that in mind in what Jesus said, because this has a lot to do. When we think about things that life owes us, I want us to remember what Jesus tells him here. Then he spoke a parable to him, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I'll do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now it's interesting because I feel like this ties right back in with that third line In the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come. See, this guy was not praying, your kingdom come. He's the guy that's on the side of it that says, I got so much going on that I'm too busy to leave here. And looked at it and thought, man, God must have really meant for me to pile it up. He wouldn't have given me all this unless he wanted me to be prepared way into the future. And God's looking at him saying, that ain't what I gave that to you for. But then Jesus doesn't leave it there. Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. So he takes this back to the other side. He gave him an example of somebody that had it all. But he didn't want him to be able to stand back and go, okay, well, that guy was in a whole different place than I am because I definitely am not building bigger barns and adding on because I got so much extra I don't know what to do with it all. It says, therefore, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. That can only possibly be talking about our spiritual eternal life, because I think we can all agree that if you quit eating and you quit wearing clothes and you try living in Michigan, you are going to croak. Like, I think work's pretty black and white simple that way. And Jesus is saying, even if you lose those things, you haven't lost life. That's the perspective we got to live from. That's how people like Corrie Ten Boom went through the concentration camps. Like, they had those very things stripped away from you. And go, okay, well, there's something I don't understand about God if he'd let his kids go through that. But all you got to do is read some of her books, and you know what she came out of that with was way more powerful than what she left there. And what she left there was her father and her sister, and ultimately a big chunk of her life, but came out of there knowing God in a way that you and I may never know him unless we walk through something like that. Says, nor body, what you'll put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Or how much more valuable of you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? He just throws out an outrageous example there and says, I want you, anybody in the room, to give me one example where you worried yourself into a better spot. He says, let's just take a step back and assume for a minute that worrying's okay. Just show me the example. He said, anybody here worried themselves 18 inches taller? He says, show me the example. And I'm going to say that still holds true. I haven't met the person yet that has worried themselves into a better spot. It's never happened. Never happened. If you then are able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Oh, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Look at that. He's saying, like, you guys worry about all this stuff. The flowers don't worry about anything. They come, they go, but they're doing exactly what God asked them to do. And he said, do you see them worrying? As a matter of fact, if there's one thing that will strip the worry out of us, and we're starting to see it. You go out there, you're going to see daffodils punching out of the ground soon. You're the hyacinths, you'll step out there and, wow, what's that smell? And I can just about guarantee you that the person amongst us that's having the worst time of it right now, when we step out this next few weeks and months, we see it popping up, there will be at least a couple of seconds where you won't be worrying. And it's because you'll be looking at the example that we're supposed to be learning from. Like, it still works the way today that it did 2,000 years ago when Jesus gave this example. I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, or worry about coronavirus, or be terrified about what's going to happen tomorrow if you get out on the road and somebody crashes into you. Or no, he's saying that this stuff is not what God called you to. This is going to inhibit your ability to do the things that God's calling you to do. Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. He just adds that on in case there's anything you want to be anxious about, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. That doesn't mean you're going to get buried under blessing. It means you're going to have exactly as much as God knows that you need when you're busy doing what he's called you and I to do. And for me, what he knows exactly I need might be no food and no money. Like, that might be in God's sovereign plan for me. And that's all right if I'm seeking his kingdom. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's showing us an example. He's saying, why would you grasp after this stuff when what God wants to give you is his kingdom? Remember what Paul said? What? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He talked about how he wrestled with whether he wanted to stay here, because staying here meant he got to serve God and do things and share the gospel, or leave here, because then that meant that he went to God's presence. That's the kind of mindset that we need to live in. Sell what you have and give alms. He throws this out to an even more outrageous level. He's saying, listen, you know what? If you really grasp this, then you're going to have so little attachment to your stuff that you're going to be like, you know what, that guy needs something, I have something, let's sell this and get what he needs. The exact polar opposite. Remember, we started this with a rich guy that had so much stuff, he's building extra barns, and now we're talking to people who did not have extra stuff, and he's saying that even they, with whatever little they've got, when they grasp it right, are going to be so attached to their stuff, they're going to have no problem with getting rid of what little they have and saying, God wants me to share it with that guy, and he's got whatever I need around the corner. Sell what you have, give alms, provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, I've been watching over the last few months with great curiosity as Francis Chan's been preparing to move to China. I don't know if y'all knew he was doing that. I really appreciate his messages. So, you know, he's been on an amazing journey the last, whatever it's been, 10 years now, stepping down from pastor of 5,000 member megachurch that he started, home churching in San Francisco. And then just in the last few months, it's been about a year ago, I think they went on a mission trip out through China and Asia. And ultimately, he felt led that he was supposed to go there. I mean, that's where his ancestors are from. That's where his mom, dad were from. But felt called to go there. They sold their house. They packed up. And I just watched a video of him standing on the street in China. Mind you, everybody else that's smart is trying to get out of China because they got coronavirus. And Francis Chan packed up. He said on video, like, maybe we're going to go there and die, but that's where God's calling us. He's standing on a street in China in the last video I watched. Everybody around him is wearing face masks, not on Francis. Maybe he should be, I don't know. But in the middle of the street, just so excited about what God's doing because he's there in the middle of where God wants him to be. I don't know if you saw the video. I put it on Facebook, that particular one. And he's in there. He's excited because he discovered the city that he felt called to. He found out is the city where his mom shared the gospel. She died giving birth to him. I guess he didn't know that before. He found out while he was there. Like, he ended up called to the city that his mom shared the gospel in. And he's standing on, and I couldn't help but be struck by the irony of it. There's people in the background walking up. He's on a public street. They all got face masks on. They're obviously all afraid of what's going to happen. And Francis Chan ain't afraid of nothing because he's exactly in the middle of where God wants him. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about with us today. I want us to be exactly in the middle of where God wants us to be. Because that's where you're perfectly safe. In the middle of where God wants you to be is automatically to be absent from the body. This body ceases to matter so much. This world's concerns and cares start to melt away when we are living in the middle of the Lord's Prayer. I'd just like to end with a word of prayer, and then we'll do the Aaronic benediction after we've had a word of prayer a minute. Father, this stuff sounds really, really hard to our enlightened modern minds. We've had so much that we're terrified of having less. Father, we do come before you and acknowledge you are in heaven above, watching our actions, guiding our lives. And Father, we do bless you. We do praise you. We acknowledge your right, Father, to do what you want with us. And Father, we do pray now, whether it's in want or in plenty, we pray that your kingdom would come, Father. That all of humanity would come to know you, Father. Preferably before the great trumpet blast, when they have a chance to repent. But ultimately, Father, we simply want to have you here ruling and reigning. And Father, we do as a congregation come before you and we ask for you to provide the things that we need today, Father. Today we need healing for our brother Dick. Today, Father, we need comfort for some of our members here, Father, who have lost family. Today, Father, we need to be near our sister Sarah. Those are actual needs today, Father. And Father, any of the other heartbreaks and heartaches, I ask you'd be there for them. And Father, we do ask you to forgive us and cover for our shortcomings. And Father, I can say for myself, and I ask for each person here, that we would be given the grace to forgive everyone that we've held a grudge against, Father. Then, Father, I do ask that whether it's by plenty or by want, that we would be preserved from temptation, Father. The temptation to put up bigger barns if we've been blessed, and then the temptation, Father, to worry and to fear if we feel like we haven't got enough. We just trust you, Father, to provide all that we need. I just thank you now for this day, and I thank you for this time that we've been able to gather together. I just ask that you would bless our meal as we go to spend some time together, Father, and that we'd have good fellowship and go away blessed just from being together as the body. In Jesus' name, amen. Aaronic benediction. We'll have covered both of the prayers in the Bible today then when we're through. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace today. Amen.